Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on KFUO Worldwide on this Ruminations Thursday. It is the last day of March in the year of our Lord 2016. March the 31st, 2016. And with us is our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing very good. And are you feeling okay, or are you still a little sick?
Well, I'm just about over the cold. I get a cough here and there, but I'm getting there.
Well, that's good. Your voice sounds okay. I was really surprised as I was taking a look at what we're going to be talking about today. My wife always brings me articles from the newspaper. This was entitled, Ignorance About Islam Fuels Hatred Misconception. And I was all set to be reading an article about how we Christians don't understand Islam, and that's why we hate Muslims and we have a lot of misconceptions. But was I surprised? It was written by a Muslim lawyer, Salam Bahati. And he is pointing out in the article that the misconceptions are even among Muslims. In other words, he's making a point that even Muslims have a wrong view of the Muslim faith. He says two items. A survey showed that only 52% of Muslim Americans believe Islam always requires loyalty to one's country of residence. And also that 18% of Muslim Americans did not agree or decline to answer when asked whether Islam condemns every form of terrorism. And so what I found interesting is he was really kind of criticizing fellow Muslims for not understanding the Islamic faith properly.
Right. There's been a series of those articles. That one I wasn't able to pull up, but going back to September of 2014, there's even been articles by groups of the Muslim faith that says we shouldn't call it the Islamic State or things like that, that they don't agree with the torture or the atrocities of the raping of women and killing of kids and genocide of Christians and things of that nature.
Yeah, he goes on to say, ignorance revolves around common misconceptions, including what Islam says about religious freedom, jihad, and women's rights. And he says, if you would only read the Quran and study how the Prophet Muhammad treated women, then they would stop enslaving and beating them and raise women to a higher status. I thought Muhammad married a young girl who wasn't even a teenager.
Right. And he required her after a period of time to start wearing veils and all kinds of clothing to hide herself.
Yeah, I don't know what he's looking at, but I'll tell you what I found as I went through this is that he believes there are certain Muslim groups that he considers them to be far right. They're ultra conservative. And he names them the Wahhabis, the Salafists, and the Maududis. Now, I'm not familiar with them, but he says they have been brainwashed to believe a violent Islam is a true Islam.
Well, yeah, if you read in the Quran, for instance, they say Muslims fight in Allah's cause. They slay and are slain, kill and are killed. So, you know, they can pull it out of the Quran that it's their duty to go out there and kill.
Yes, in fact, I got a little paper that anybody can have a copy of it if you email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com, and I'll email it to you, a free copy. And these are quotations from the Quran. Surah 3, number 20 says, don't have infidels for friends. If you do, you have no hope from Allah. and he and Surah 4, number 100, know that the infidels are your undoubted enemies.
Yes, and identify what they mean by the infidel or the unbeliever. Who is that infidel? Who is that unbeliever? They're talking about anybody that is not a Muslim. A Muslim in Arabic means believer.
Right. In fact, Surah 9, number 10, pinpoints exactly what you're saying. Kill those who join other gods wherever you shall find them. Seize, besiege, ambush. So I don't know what he's talking about, that these ultra-conservative... You know, the more I read this article, you could have an article written by an atheist, and they are criticizing Christian groups like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They would say, it is not true that the Bible is against abortion. It is not true that women cannot be ordained. It is not true, for example, that gay marriage is prohibited by the Bible. We could be put in that position also with this kind of thinking. But we are, from our point of view, absolutely following the Bible in this regard.
Right, and you bring up an excellent point, and probably one of the points that we need to stop and clarify is, what does it mean to be an enemy of God? I mean, they're saying go out and kill these unbelievers because they're enemies of God. We talk about being at enmity or with God, but aren't we referring to all people that are caught in sin versus believer versus unbeliever?
Yes, and remember Matthew 28:19, where what does Jesus say we do with unbelievers?
We baptize them.
That's right, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus Christ has said. So we reach out to these people, and we would agree that any Christian groups that would use violence in order to bring in the kingdom of God, they ought to read that part in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter takes a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus, and Jesus, of course, interrupts him, heals the ear, and makes a point that, boy, if I wanted, I could bring legions of angels down that would take care of my problem, but I will not.
Right, and a legion, of course, in Roman times were up to 10,000 troops in a legion, so... what was it, 12 legions, 120,000 angels were at his command.
Exactly. So that's, were there 10,000 in the legion or 1,000? I don't know which.
Well, a century would have been 100. But in peacetime, there was a book put out by Michael Grant, Armies of the Caesar.
Oh.
And he pointed out that in peacetime, it ran about 4,000 in the legion.
Wow.
And in wartime, it ran as high as 10,000.
Now, what do you think this gentleman, this lawyer, thinks should be the solution to what he calls ultra-conservative Muslims who are killing Christians, etc.?
That I wouldn't have the foggiest of what they would be looking at.
Well, it's a thing that I've been hearing a lot on television these days, and that is you need to change their mind, and the way you change their mind is to become friends with them. I mean, it's too bad Jesus didn't know that, because then he would never have been crucified. You know, this idea of reaching out to become friends with someone, we want to be friends with Muslims in order that they might hear the message of Jesus Christ and be saved.
Well, you know, that's the problem that they're running into down in Guantanamo. They want to release them and be their friends. And what they find out is they end up going back to war and killing Christians, killing all kinds of troops again.
Yeah, this is a very interesting concept that because we imprison them, etc., that makes other Muslims mad, and then they're going to start trying to kill us. You know, can you imagine if that kind of strategy was used in regard to Adolf Hitler and the Nazis? Just become friends with them, you know.
Well, you know, in the Quran, 839, it says, fight them until all opposition ends and all submit to Allah. So they're not going to quit if you be friends, only until you come to their way of thinking. You know, we just don't kill people because they're not going to become Christian. We sit down and talk with them, continue to talk with them, and bring to them the message of the gospel.
Yes, in Surah 9, 120, believers wage war against such of the infidels as are your neighbors. And you get the impression that if you have a neighbor who is not Muslim and you become friends with them, then the Quran is pretty clear. You have no hope from God.
Right. Or 5:54, Muslims do not take Jews and Christians as friends. They are the friends of each other. So, you know.
Yeah, that's in Surah 5, that quotation.
Right.
So what we're talking about here, and I find this interesting, that some of the leadership in the Muslim community are recognizing that there isn't just a problem among Christians from their point of view who don't understand the Muslim faith, but there's a problem among many, many Muslims just by taking polls, and you can see the problem.
Right. Yeah, there's groups out there, for instance, that says it's forbidden in Islam to declare people unbelievers until they openly declare themselves disbelief. So if a Christian remains a Christian, they're the infidels, and then you can go ahead and kill them.
Yeah, we've got some people who have done some real study on Muhammad. And this really flies in the face of what they've discovered. He says, the only way to overpower an ideology of a fringe is with the ideology of the Prophet Muhammad. His was a teaching of love, compassion, and resilience through prayers. And then he says, that's why we need to reject the ideologies of the Wahhabis, the Salafists, and the Mahdodis. I'm not sure I pronounced that correctly, but
well, it goes on to say, fight those who are near to you, fight the unbelievers, and Muslims make war on the infidels who dwell around you. Let them find harshness in you. So that's Muhammad talking from the Quran.
There's no doubt that we in the Lutheran Church do recognize that there are some elements of Christianity, people who think they're Christians, that we would say are not really properly teaching the Word of God. But that's because we can point out from the Bible where they are wrong. And I'm thinking particularly of the Ku Klux Klan. Who would ever think that this is a proper Christian group? But their hatred, particularly for blacks, is simply not found in the scripture. Whereas with this article, we've got all kinds of quotations that he doesn't talk about at all as to how those quotations are being misunderstood by ultra-conservatives as well as by the example of Muhammad himself.
Excellent point. I mean, for instance, in John 3:16, God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody. Doesn't make any difference what race, what color, what creed you are. You know, God loved the world that he sent his son into the world to die for us.
Now, there's no doubt we in Christianity follow the Bible, and there are some areas in the Bible that you would really question today, but we make proper distinctions. For example, in the civil laws of the Old Testament, for the people of Israel, this wasn't for all the nations. If a woman was caught in adultery, she was to be stoned. We don't follow that today, because that's part of the civil laws that no longer we are under. We're not under the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament or the civil laws. That's clear from New Testament passages. The only thing we're still under is, of course, the morality of the Scripture.
I think you bring up another excellent point, because they have what they call the Sharia law. And there you've heard some recent comments about in the news that they want to go out and kill homosexuals, which we wouldn't do, or it's okay for a husband, if he thinks, to beat up his wife. We would never go for those kind of laws.
And I think that's something that this gentleman needs to explain. Since these passages are in the Quran, how do they get around them? How does he talk about the Prophet Muhammad in a way that certainly is not his reputation, if one just takes a look at what he had to say and what he also did? So it's just really confusing to read something like this. When you're done reading, you don't know if the writer has a misconception about the Muslim faith, or the ultra-conservatives do, or what they call the moderates. You just don't know. But when you get a poll that indicates that over half of the Muslim Americans do not believe that loyalty is required to one's country of residence.
Yeah, there's a disconnect. And of course, if it's in America, at least there's what we probably call some Americanization. They're figuring out some loyalty to the country that they're now in, but still, you know, do they follow the Sharia law? Do they follow Quran? What parts are they going to give up?
Now, how do we explain? Here's a question for you. We Christians pray for the government. We want to be loyal to the government, but we will not condone when the Supreme Court allows for abortion and gay marriage. Is that being disloyal to the country? And maybe that's why some of the Muslims put that down?
Right. Well, I think what you're referring to is in the Scriptures that, you know, we ought to obey God rather than man.
Right.
You know, you run into those instances where the law is the man-made laws run into disconnects with God's word. I mean, we still wouldn't go out and kill people or bomb abortion clinics and things like that. But nonetheless, we would counsel our people not to have abortions and kill babies.
Exactly. And that's what we do in our Bible studies. By the way, I'm preaching today at the International Center Chapel, and that'll be at 10 o'clock. So we're going to have some music kind of close out our program in a few minutes. And then tonight at 7 p.m., we'll be taking a look again at the words of Jesus from the cross at Trinity Lutheran Church, Orchard Farm. That's out on 94 in St. Charles. That's at 7 p.m. tonight, and we certainly would invite anyone who's able to attend that. This season, now that we're done with Easter and we move in getting ready for Ascension and Pentecost, this is because the Bible teaches that God sent us another Comforter, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But he doesn't speak to us privately. He always speaks to us through the Word. As God the Father said at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And therefore, for us, the Bible is the Word of Jesus.
Right. And I think you bring up an excellent point. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's in his Word. We are no longer enemies because of Jesus who has died upon the cross. You know, we don't go out and fight our enemies by putting them to death. We work with our enemies through the gospel that God has given to us.
Yes, and that is a wonderful teaching of God, because I get the opinion and the impression that the Muslim faith, even correctly understood from this man's point of view, still deals with a God of justice, giving you what you deserve, and therefore you better be good, or else karma is going to get even with you. And that's such contrast with the God of mercy and grace as found in the Holy Trinity.
Yeah, that's right. And it's not to be forgotten that in the Islam, it's also taught that Jesus was perfect. He was faultless. He ascended into heaven. You know, they testify that he rose from the dead. But, I mean, they get it twisted up, but it's there.
Absolutely. And that's what my main criticism of this article is. We can show how difficult passages in the Bible can be understood because Scripture interprets Scripture. Where in their Quran do these statements about killing people who aren't of the faith, how are they understood and properly taught from the point of view of the Quran? That nobody's been doing for us yet.
Right. And I think you bring up a great point. And it's back to who's the enemy? You know, anyone who commits sin is the enemy. And God's found the solution through the death and resurrection of Jesus.
That's what Easter was all about. Well, look, we're going to go ahead now and play a little music as I get ready for chapel here. Thanks so much, Wes. We'll look forward to having you back next week, God willing.
Okay, great to be with you.
Okay, thank you. And the hymn that we're going to play is actually the hymn that we're going to be singing in chapel today. Now all the vault of heaven resounds. Now all the vault of heaven resounds. Till tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.